be seated. Welcome today to Preaching Chapel for students. We call this Student Preaching Week because some 6 or 7 years ago it was begun with the idea of having students chosen by their classmates and by graders and professors and teaching assistants or whoever who would be nominated to speak in chapel during this week. And that's the case this week. Today and tomorrow and Thursday we have in chapel preachers and others on the program, students who will read scripture and lead in prayer, who have been nominated by their classmates for participation in this program. And we appreciate that opportunity because it gives you a chance to hear your classmates, and it also gives students a chance to really get caught up on their prayer, because when you have to stand up here and preach to your classmates and your professors, it takes a lot of prayer. But we appreciate this group today and for the rest of the week. I want to introduce, you've already seen Frank Justice, who's come and lead us in the opening song here. And in a moment, Frank Justice and Belinda Kirk will sing. And our preachers that are on the program today, John Mark Vermillion, as you see in the program, is graduating and will be serving the Lord as a, continuing to serve. He's presently as a youth pastor in Raleigh and will continue to serve the Lord as he graduates, and you can read about him a little bit there. And then our preacher for today is Cheryl Nave, who is also graduating this year, though in December, and who is expecting God to use him in the pastorate. So we appreciate these two men and the fact that their classmates have this confidence in them. And we'll look forward to their participation today. And trust you're continue to pray through this week as we hear our fellow students. Do you want to make an announcement, Mr. President? We have an important announcement for your economy by our president.
Thank you, Bishop. And I do have an important announcement today that I want to make to you that is a rare opportunity. Jim Tatum's Men's Store in Jacksonville, Florida is a store that's become famous to any of you who've ever been down to the Jacksonville Pastors Conference at First Baptist Church, because they have it in their hearts to do something for preachers. Now, not very many people left in this world that have that in their hearts. And so I'm especially thankful for Jim Tatum and all of the staff that are down there. He has sent two of his men up here, and there is a truckload of suits, shirts, and ties so that you can dress and be as suave and debonair as Dean Bush. Okay? And you need to go by there. Now, the suits, you got to pay for them. It's not free. But I will promise you, these are the best prices you will ever see on suits and shirts and ties. And so, if you ever find a better price than this anywhere for good materials, now I want you to come tell me about it. They do this for preachers, and they have brought a whole truck up. Where are you parked? Over there by Ledford Center? Is that where you are? All right. It's over at the Ledford Center. Anything particular I need to know, Steve? Okay, it's particularly completely set up inside there then. And so you can go in and find your suit. Now, what are the prices on the suits running, basically? $99.95. You say, dear me, I'd love to take advantage of that and get a couple of suits. I don't have $99. That's why you need to see Dr. McDill. And listen, this is when, folks, you call mom and dad. This is when you call your in-laws. This is when you call grandma and grandpa and you say, I have an unbelievable attempt, you know, my whole business I'm in, preaching business and what have you. I got to have clothes. I can't stand up there in a barrel and expect anybody to follow me. And you got to help me right now. This is a chance of a lifetime. Folks, don't miss this. I'm promising you, you need to go by and take advantage of it, because these folks have come all the way from Jacksonville, Florida, bringing all this clothing. Make it possible. Professors, you're welcome too. I know how poor you are. Stop complaining about it. Go to the store, okay? And so, everybody, go by over there and take advantage of this. Gentlemen, stand up so they can see you all. We're so happy to have you all here with us today. Thank you for coming. Be here just about 2.5 days or so, so go by sometime next couple of days and help yourself to what God's provided.
Good morning. I'm going to be doing the scripture reading this morning, so if you'd stand and turn to Isaiah 40, I'm going to read verses 18 through 24. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like a chaff. As our brother Cheryl is going to preach in just a moment, and this is kind of a culmination of the year, a time when the students will preach and some will read. And a few weeks ago when I got the note, I said, Lord, choose the three that have the message, that you want to deliver the message to God's people through. And as Cheryl comes, let's just put our evaluation forms under our seats and not critique him too heavily. But just look to the one who is enthroned high above. And let him deliver the message to us. And he'll do that for us. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Father, you are the one who sits enthroned on high. And as your servants today, we come before you with humble hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would deliver your message to us, and that you would challenge us to holy and pure lives in your presence. Lord, may we not look to earthly rulers, but to our earthly King, our sovereign God, the Lord who sits on high. Lord, we lift your name up today, and we just pray that you would receive all the glory and the honor, that we would leave here knowing that the fire fell. The fire fell on us. Lord, we love you, we thank you for Jesus, and we ask this in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Knowing how we all look forward to the end of the semester with the papers due and the tests coming up, there's a certain element of stress that creeps in. And this morning I want to just take the opportunity to encourage you and to remind us all of God's great love for us.
Thank you so much for the beautiful singing. I'm very humbled to stand before you this morning, and I just thank God and praise God for the opportunity. I appreciate my wife for being here, because she's largely responsible for me being here anyway. And I thank God for her, and I love her very much. Someone asked me this morning if I was nervous, and I said, well, I believe I could thread the needle on a sewing machine while it was running. Almost as nervous, I think, as that fellow who jumped out of the airplane and his parachute failed to open. And he met a fellow coming up past him in the air. And he yelled and said, hey, you know anything about parachutes? And the guy yelled back and said, no. Do you know anything about gas stoves?
So I can sympathize with those fellas. The other day, I read an article in the Indiana Baptist State Paper. Across the top of the article in bold letters were these words, "Revival fires across Southern Baptist Convention." I read in the Tennessee Baptist paper just recently four articles in one edition of that paper that dealt with revival or spiritual renewal or related issues. The revival fires, I believe, are burning at Southwestern Seminary and in West Texas and Illinois. The revival fires, I believe, are beginning and igniting and burning all over the world. Statistics tell us that approximately 70,000 people per day are being saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Patterson the other day asked us to pray for a third great awakening. And I believe that perhaps and hope that perhaps we're seeing a precursor to that very third great awakening. Revival fires, I believe, are truly beginning to burn throughout the world. But in America, there's a deep hunger, I believe, for spiritual renewal. A deep hunger for revival. You know, this is suggested by articles I've read recently in secular magazines. Time Magazine, U.S. News, and Newsweek, and others are handling stories that deal with this very issue. Such things as, can we still believe in miracles? The power of prayer? Who is Jesus? All these things suggest that people are hungry for spiritual renewal and awakening. And I believe, in light of that, it's imperative that the Church of the Living God prepare their hearts in expectation of a coming revival. I sense that there was this same need in Elijah's day, and I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. And I just want to share with you from those verses this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18. Beginning in verse 30, the Bible says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' And so all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 says of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, 'Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice in the wood.' And then he said, 'Do it a second time.' And they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again.' And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and with the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" My, my. What an incredible passage of Scripture this text reveals to us, that Elijah and the faithful, those that were faithful that had gathered around him, prepared for this great movement of God. And I think in turn the church must prepare themselves and their hearts in expectation of a great revival. Now, I believe certainly in the sovereignty of God, but I want you to know I believe God will also be faithful to His promises and faithful to His word. And we need to prepare our hearts. You see, judgment begins at the house of God, the Bible tells us, and I'm convinced that revival is not going to begin at the White House or the State House or the courthouse or the schoolhouse, but revival is going to begin at the church house. I say it's high time to let the fire fall. How can we as Christians prepare our hearts for revival? This passage of Scripture suggests to us 5 ways, 5 things that we can do in preparing our hearts for revival in the day in which we live. Notice in verse 30 and 31 the first thing. We can prepare our hearts for revival by coming together. By coming together. Now, the background of this passage is probably familiar to you. Israel had been under the rulership of a wicked king, Ahab, and his wicked wife, Jezebel. And things had gotten very bad in Israel. There had been a famine for approximately 3 or 4 years, a drought for 3 or 4 years that had resulted in a famine. And Elijah heard the word of God. And he said, "You go and confront this man." So Elijah did exactly that. He obeyed God. He faced up to the challenge. And then he extended the challenge to those who were partakers of the false religion of Baal. And he said, "I'll meet you on Mount Carmel for a contest. We'll set up 2 altars. We'll offer sacrifices on those altars. And the God that answers by fire, he will be God." So they gathered there. And in the beginning of the day, on this very day, in which our text reveals, there was a failure of false religion. They tried desperately. They tried desperately to get their false God to answer, but there was no answer. And Elijah looked out on the failure of false religion. I'm telling you, false religion is going to fail the people of this country. And they're going to be looking for hope when the bottom drops out. And the church needs to be ready to pick up the pieces. So what did Elijah do? He gathered them together around him. They came together. The principle of unity is at work here. Notice he took 12 stones, which was representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, they'd been in civil war and they'd split apart, and there was disunity and no fellowship and love. And he, I believe, by this very act, suggests that we must have unity if we're ever going to see revival. It's often sad today that the church is known more for their problems and their disunity rather than their unity and love and fellowship. John 13, 34 and 35 tells us a new commandment, Jesus speaking, "I give to you that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You see, they came together around a common cause and a common need, the need for spiritual renewal and revival. And I believe in our day, we can sense that the fires of revival are starting to burn. We need to come together. Secondly, notice in verse 32 down through 35, we see that we can prepare our hearts for revival not only by coming together, but by working together. Working together. Now, the first point deals principally with attitude, an attitude of love in our heart, willing to lift our brothers and sisters up rather than tear them down. The second point deals with activity, an attitude of unity and love and fellowship coupled with an activity will create in the church, I believe, a great move of God in our day. Elijah called them all together and they started working. Now notice what was going on. They were digging trenches. They were carrying water. They were building altars. There was all sorts of activity going on, and there was an excitement in the air and an energy in the air like something was going to happen. I believe the church can prepare by being active in ministry. And I think the focal point and the cutting edge of ministry in our day has to be personal evangelism. The emphasis going on now, and the convention is, "Here's hope. Share Jesus now." And we talked about it all last week as we heard many great messages about revival and renewal and awakening. We must tell others about Christ. There's nothing that will energize a church more than seeing people saved by the grace of God. Nothing. Nothing. We must work together toward this common cause. And as we go out and as we train our people and lead by example and go out and win people to Christ and share the message, I think we can see a great move of God in our midst. You know, we have to, it's like the old acrostic for teamwork or team, T-E-A-M. Together, everyone accomplishes more. Working together is the key. The greatest railway disaster in the history, or one of the greatest railway disasters in the history of the world, occurred on February the 3rd, 1944, in Sorel, Italy. 503 people died, but the train never crashed. The engines on the train stalled, and it just so happened that at the point the engine stalled, the passenger cars were stuck in a tunnel. And while they tried desperately and finally got the train started, the tunnel filled with poisonous fumes, and those people died sitting upright in their seats from carbon monoxide poisoning. Come to find out, actually what happened, the engineer in the first engine had his throttle lever pressed wide open with the train going forward. The second engineer had his throttle pushed wide open with the train going backwards. Simply because two men would not work together, 503 people died. Oh, the Church of the Living God with the gospel of Jesus Christ must take that to the world, because they are literally dying. And many in our pews are literally dying, sitting right there on the pews. So many people need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it's going to take a great revival, a great move of God. I've prayed all my ministry for one more great move of the Lord Jesus Christ. They worked together. They came together. But notice thirdly, also in these same verses 33 through 35, we can prepare our hearts for revival by sacrificing together. Now notice what happened. Elijah called them to go get water. They filled their water pots four times and brought the water and literally drowned the altar and the sacrifice. And he called for more water and he filled up the trench that was around the altar. Now there had been a drought in the land for almost 4 years, 3 or 4 years. I want to ask the question, where did they get the water? Where did they get the water? Maybe I'm reading into it, and please forgive me, but they had to get it from somewhere. I believe that they might have sacrificed their very drinking water. It was the very source and substance of life. It was the most precious thing they had. Perhaps Elijah, in his heart, and maybe others there that day, I don't know, maybe they realized they needed revival more than refreshment. Maybe their hunger for revival was greater than their thirst for water. The basic principle is that spiritual needs outweigh our physical needs. Man, we need a move of God in our day. The thief on the cross, he didn't need a drink of water or some relief. He needed Jesus. A man walking down a corridor to an electric chair, he doesn't need a last meal. He doesn't need a drink of water. He needs Jesus. And the world lies dead in trespasses and sin. They need Jesus more than the next breath they're going to draw. We've witnessed one of the most incredible tragedies in recent days in Oklahoma City. But you know, I've watched as there's been a worldwide outpouring of support and aid and help for those people. So many stories coming out of that tragedy. People, thousands of people giving blood. There were so many medical personnel who responded in the first 24 hours that they had to send some of them home. I heard a story the other night on one of the news programs about a man who was walking around the bomb site passing out warm, dry socks to the rescue workers. That sacrifice. Sacrifice. What if the church would respond in such a sacrificial fashion today to the lost and dying people of this world? What if on a daily basis we would practice what we do when seemingly we only do when a tragedy occurs? Oklahoma City was a grave tragedy, and it breaks my heart. But I'm convinced if revival doesn't come to America, we may see even more tragedy on the horizon. Sacrifice. We must sacrifice our time, our talents, our tithes, everything that we are or hope to be. We must give it to Jesus and say, Lord, use me in our day. They came together. They worked together. They sacrificed together. Notice number 4. In verses 33 and 35, we can prepare our hearts for revival by believing together. Everything that they did expressed faith. Everything that they did expressed faith. Especially the water. They poured the water over the sacrifice, you know, as a sign of faith. They were depending on God. Elijah knew God could move. But he wanted it to be in such a fashion that it was undeniably God. When God answered, it was going to be unquestionable and without refute. He was going to send down the fire. I think our problem may be unbelief. Maybe we're guilty of unbelief. We really don't believe that God can send revival. You know, there was another man who did not believe that God could. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. In the third chapter of the book of Daniel, he had those three Hebrew boys standing in front of him, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And they wouldn't bow to the altar, to the idol. He said, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. And they said, we're going to put ourselves in God's hands. And he was enraged and angry, and he said, who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand? Essentially, he was asking, can God do this? So he threw him in the fire, and lo and behold, there was a fourth one walking in the fire. And they came out of the fire, and their clothes were not burnt. Their skin was not burnt. Couldn't even smell smoke on their clothing. And it shook Nebuchadnezzar up. And he made a decree all throughout the land and said, anybody who speaks anything against their God will be cut in pieces. And notice what he said at the end of that verse in chapter 3, because there is no other God that can deliver like this. Oh my, we're not serving, my friend, a God who snuck up to the back door of death. He charged the gates, hallelujah, and took control of the keys, thank God. And we serve a living, risen Savior, hallelujah. Can God? God can. God can provide. God can deliver. God can send revival in our day. We must attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. I used to have a sign hanging on my wall. It said, attempt something so great for God that it's doomed for failure unless God be in it. Mark 9:23 says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. They came together and they worked together and they sacrificed together and they believed together. Notice the fourth thing in verses 36 and 37. They prayed together. We can prepare our hearts for revival by praying together. We've said much about prayer in our day, and so much has been written about it and so much emphasis has been placed on it. The problem is we're not doing it. It's a key. Elijah got down on his face and prayed a simple prayer saying, turn the people's heart back to you, O God. Prayer, you know, revival must begin on our knees before it begins in our heart. It's got to come. Got to come. I think the greatest thing our home church ever did was to start an alternate night of prayer. That's all we did. We came together on Thursday night in a place away from the church to pray. It involved sacrifice. It involved giving our time to come together and pray. That's all we did. Pray. Man, it literally revitalized our church and revolutionized our church. I'm compelled to believe that prayer is the key. The Korean churches have given us the great example in our day of prayer and the power of prayer. So often their early morning prayer meetings and their pastors staying in their studies all night on Saturday praying and fasting. It's no wonder that 6 of the 10 largest churches in the world are in South Korea. God is moving. Prayer nights, prayer cells, prayer rooms, prayer chains. Pastor, if you can't do anything else, you can pray. If you're in a situation where you face difficulty and discouragement and all sorts of hindrances, you can pray. Go in that sanctuary and bow over your pews on Saturday night. You can pray when you can't do anything else. And you can challenge your people to pray when they can't do anything else. We must come together. We can work together, sacrifice together, believe together, pray together. What happened? They prepared their hearts. At least Elijah, and I believe some faithful there with him that day, prepared their hearts. And Elijah got down and prayed the prayer in a simple fashion. And God answered in a way that was undeniably God. The Bible says Elijah prayed, and then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice, licked up the altar and the dust, licked up all the water, even in the trench. My friend, everybody knew that it was God who answered. When real revival comes, it's not going to be because of emotionalism or any kind of mess like that. Real revival is going to result in people getting on their face before God. That's exactly what happened in the wake of this revival. Notice, they repented, first of all, and then they purged the evil from their midst. They took all the false prophets and slew them down by the brook or the river. Repentance, purging, confessing of sins, those are the kind of things that are going to happen initially. Now, my friend, there's always excitement and a degree of emotionalism in real revival. Yes, we can be happy in Jesus, but it's because of Jesus, not because of our experience. It's because we've fallen in love all over with Him again. It's because we've been renewed in our heart. We've been revived. They were so revived, Elijah, bless God, outrun the chariot all the way back to the castle. He said, "You better get out of here. There's a sound of abundance of rain." And he outran the chariot. The revival fire started to burn. I heard Dr. Ed Young share a story about a friend of his who went to Yosemite National Park. In Yosemite National Park, they have a place there called Glacier Point. And they take the tourists in the dusk, dark time of the evening out to an observation deck just under Glacier Point. Glacier Point is a 100-foot-high rock face, sheer rock face cliff. And you stand there on that observation deck, and the darkness has fallen, and all you can see at the top of that cliff are these figures of men walking around, and you can see what looks like a brush fire. It's burning coals, and they're digging in those coals up there, and all you can see is the red ember flame of those coals. And all of a sudden, you're standing there as a tourist, and out of the darkness comes a voice and says, "Are you ready?" And the park ranger, the tour guide, replies, "We are ready. Let the fire fall." And those men at the top of that cliff begin to push those coals over the edge. And my friend, what you see is a majestic 100-foot-high wall of fire cascading down the side of that cliff. It's breathtakingly beautiful. It's powerful. You know, I think and believe with all of my heart God wants to send revival. I believe God can send it. I believe God will send it. And as we, the Church of the Living God, stand and sit here on the threshold of eternity, overlooking America's sea of lost humanity, we must come together. We can work together. We can sacrifice together. We can believe together. We can pray together. We can prepare our hearts together. And when out of the darkness of our troublesome times comes that voice of God saying, "Are you ready?" we can lift up our voice and reply, "We are ready. Let the fire fall." Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just want to praise you and thank you, Lord. Lord God, we believe that you can do all things, that you are mighty and powerful and sovereign. And Lord, we want to come, I want to come, and present myself before you today and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me, O Lord, and take my life and use it. Because, Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be prepared when revival comes." With all of my heart, dear Jesus, I want to see it come for the sake of the children of our generation, for the sake of the grandchildren of our generation. They desperately need to know that God is alive and well and real. Lord Jesus, help us to get ourselves where we need to be. Help us to prepare our hearts and position ourselves in such a way that you can bless us. Lord, help us to get the things out of our life that hinder your work and your movement. Lord, I pray for everyone here today in Jesus' name that revival might begin in someone's heart. It's going to start with one individual, I believe. Maybe that individual sitting right here. Father, thank you for this seminary. Thank you for our leadership, faculty, and staff. Lord, you're doing a work here. It's evident. It's obvious. Help us, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit and to be involved in what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, you'll be praying for these other services tomorrow and Thursday as other students come representing you. and preaching God's word to us. Let's just pray that God will continue to do a wonderful work. You're dismissed.